I can see him in my mind's eye. Old man in a wheelchair on a small, bare concrete slab of a porch, unscreened. Arms and legs very thin, his fingers gnarled with arthritis. Before him lay a bare patch of brown dirt as a front yard. Behind him lay a concrete block building, a little cottage. But there was also a radiance to his smile that caught the eye of a 17-year-old boy who happened to be walking by on the outskirts of the University of Georgia campus. And that smile attracted me to go over and speak a word to him and pull up a chair and enter into a conversation. And I found that his name was Mr. Kirk. Mr. Kirk didn't have much. His body was deformed. His body was racked with pain. He had a small disability check in a grimy little concrete house. But he had a joy, a radiance. And we formed one of the most profound friendships of my life. I became something of his conduit to the world. I would come back with travels and track trips and stories about school. And he became for me my mentor in practical theology. He taught me an extraordinary lesson. That joy is not contingent upon external circumstances. Joy does not come from the outside. Rather, true joy bubbles up from within. True joy emanates as a gift of the Spirit. True joy is the essence of a profound faith. That is what I learned on Mr. Kirk's porch. I think of a conversation that happened in a London business office as a young man came into that office and said the words, "Merry Christmas, Uncle!" Only to hear the immortal response, "Bah, humbug!" "Merry Christmas, what do you have to be merry about? You're poor enough." And the nephew answered back, "Uncle Scrooge, what do you have to be morose about? You're rich enough." And soon they parted company, each distinguishing the most distinct division of people, a division more profound and more important than gender or race or color or nationality or education or bank account. One person saw his life as a gift and blessing from God, an act of grace, and treated it as such. The other saw his life as a sentence to be served. There is no more fundamental distinction in the human community. So it is, in an obscure place, in an obscure time, to an obscure people, messengers of God come to a group of young men tending sheep. Now you need to remember, according to the religious dictates of that time, being a shepherd was an unclean job. It was an unclean profession. These people were considered profane. And yet, it is precisely to those people doing that unclean job that God's messenger came with a message. "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy."
It is not surprising to me that this account is found in Luke's gospel. I have been preaching from Luke's gospel all year, and I hope by now you realize that it is a gospel suffused with joy. It's a gospel where women find lost coins and throw a party, where shepherds go looking for lost sheep and celebrate, where parents wait for estranged children to return and effect reconciliation and have a banquet. In Luke's gospel, an unborn baby leaps up for joy in the womb to hear of the Christ. In Luke's gospel, a Samaritan pays whatever is necessary to bind the wounds of someone who would consider him an enemy. Luke's gospel, start to finish, is a hymn of joy. So it shouldn't surprise us that an angel of the Lord comes to ritually unclean shepherds, picks them as the divine angel's messengers, and says, "Unto you is born a Savior who's Christ the Lord." Have we even yet fathom the wonder and the joy of that holy, hilarious incongruity? What does that mean? Does that mean that Christians are supposed to go around with this cheery grin on our faces, even in the face of adversity and darkness? No. The Bible says very clearly, the rain of adversity falls on the just and the unjust. Christians suffer cancer and divorce and failure and poverty and heartache and sorrow just like everybody else. Even in the Christmas story, fear precedes joy. Frustration precedes fulfillment. Loss precedes laughter, and yet the angel comes and says to us, "Don't be afraid." Now the truth is, in the face of all the darkness and adversity and difficulty of life, Christians react initially like everyone else. We're filled with fear and anxiety. But the good news of Jesus Christ is meant to flush out fear. We may respond initially to adversity the same way everybody else does, but because we have access to invisible means of support, we don't respond to adversity and darkness ultimately the way everybody else does. At the heart of our faith is this assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If we really believe that, even in the midst of the darkest adversity, our joy can't be quenched. We don't go around with a superficial optimism, but we go around with a sustained confidence that our God will provide for us. Yes, we suffer heartache and failure and sorrow just like everyone else, but the Christian life is meant to be characterized by a paradoxical joy. Even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of dangerous external circumstances, we experience a paradoxical assurance that our God is with us. We're filled with joy. That's what's meant to characterize our faith. On the other hand, many of the people that I encounter are characterized by a paradoxical despair. They face no crisis. Their health is good. Their family is stable. Their job is secure. They seem to have blessings innumerable. But they have no joy. Their lives are filled with anxiety. Maybe something in their lives isn't unfolding just the way they want it to. Maybe something isn't happening just like they would desire. And they allow that one circumstance to cloud their delight in the depth of their blessings.
They're rich, but they're without joy. Their lives are characterized by a paradoxical despair. They have so many blessings, but no delight in them.
Think of an article I read some years ago. It was entitled, "I Hate Christmas." Woman, syndicated columnist for the Boston Globe, wrote of how she truly hated the Christmas season. She said if she had to listen to Frosty the Snowman one more time, she would rip his face off. She ridiculed her mother and her sister because they loved Christmas. She lamented all of the great gifts she had given that weren't suitably appreciated. She referenced all the boyfriends she had trusted who had ultimately let her down. She talked about the politicians who filled her with fear in the current era. And then she said, quoting some self-help book, "I know that confrontation is better than avoidance." She said, "I get nauseous just hearing a snippet of It's a Wonderful Life. And I know I just need to confront Frosty the Snowman and rip his face off." Well, she was right on one point. She needed confrontation, but not with Frosty the Snowman. She needed to confront the face in the mirror. This young woman was sure that if the politicians were different, if the right boyfriend came in her life, if her family appreciated her presence, if external factors around her were changed, then she would know the joy of the Christmas season. But she was lying. She was lying to herself. The truth is, she thought that some external person, some external circumstance was the reason she was joyless, when in fact true joy has to come from within. She's like so many people that I encounter with joyless lives. They think some external factor will bring them joy, and they don't realize that unconsciously they've handed over the key to their happiness to somebody else. When in fact, they actually hold that key in their own hand. This young woman had handed over the key to her joy to some external factor, when in fact God had given her the key to unlock her soul and receive God's grace. She could have learned something from Scrooge, who at the end of the story said to his bitterness, "You will no longer imprison me, I am free." I think about this young woman sometimes. A columnist for the Boston Globe, which means she was young, she was healthy, she was intelligent, well-educated, well-paid. She enjoyed more perquisites than 99.9% of the population. But she had no joy. She had no peace because she kept looking for the outside, when true joy is a gift of the Spirit that bubbles up from within. I think of a man whose life was falling apart. He was so desperate that he devised a desperate plan. He would go into a bar. He would look for the strongest, most together-looking person he could find and spill his guts. And maybe this guru could show him the right path. So he goes into the bar. He finds just the man he's looking for, handsome, well-built, well-clothed. He goes to him and says to him, "My life is in shambles. My wife has left me. My business is bankrupt. I'm estranged from my children. My life is falling apart. I'm at the end of my rope." And the guru said to him, "When I get like this, when I hit rough patches,
I take the elevator to the 77th floor of this building, and I jump off. And there's an air pocket that catches me and lifts me back up. Man, I don't believe that. So come on, I'll show you. So they ride the elevator up to the 77th floor. They get up on the roof, and the man says, "Watch this." And he jumps off and hurtles down through the air, and sure enough, as he reaches the ground, an air pocket seems to catch him, and he floats up to the top, goes back to the roof. And the desperate man says, "I have been looking for the secret of this all of my life." And he leaps out into the air and falls 77 floors to his death. The guru comes back to the bar, takes his seat, and the bartender says, "I gotta tell you, after 3 or 4 beers, Superman, you have a real mean streak." Here's the great joke of Christmas. The world was looking for a Superman Messiah, and instead, God sent an infant born in an obscure place whose first night, he's laid to rest in a manger. The Savior of the world in a stable, in a manger. The world has yet to catch the gag even now. We look for kings and counselors and celebrities to give us the key to joy. But the answer comes from that baby. It comes from within as a gift of the Spirit. There is a wish of mine. Sometimes I wish I had a magic wand that I could wave over people, and for a moment they would find themselves in Mr. Kirk's wheelchair, experiencing his pain, his limitations, his poverty, his circumscribed world. I would allow them to sit in his wheelchair for a few hours so that they might feel his radiant joy. And then I would wave the wand again and then have back their life, all their possessions and opportunities and limitless future. And I would want them to ask the question, where did I lose what Mr. Kirk had? The radiant joy of faith. It's the same joy that sent those shepherds down that hillside, down to that stable, to fall at that cradle, and to rejoice that the Savior of the world had come, and to leave out into the world spouting the message, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." May that be our witness and the essence of our faith. Merry Christmas. May we pray together. Lord, you give us many good gifts, but often we do not fully wish to open them, and yet they would make us fully alive. May we fathom your joy, and may it be a catalyst for a life of love and magnetism that spreads your good news to a world lost in darkness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of Christ challenged you this morning to claim the Christ at this manger as your Savior, to come into this family and to adore the Christ and serve the Christ with us, respond even as we stand to sing together.